It struck me last week after a question was asked that I have not given a sermon on this subject in all the 19, 18 years that I've been here. And I should have, because it's a subject that is really close to home, literally. We have to the east of us and to the west of us sacred names groups. I think if you travel, and we don't travel to the east that much, but three times a month, basically, we're traveling to the west. And off to the right, there is a group called Sacred Names. And you would think that maybe I should have given a sermon and probably should have, but sometimes unless questions come up or unless people start looking into sacred names seriously, then you just is not on our mind. So I decided today, after questions came in last week, to go ahead and give a sermon on the subject of sacred names. It surprised me when I went into the background, and it's been a long time since I've read in any detail about the sacred names issue. Probably it's been 40 years, I suppose, since I actually have read a lot about it, because back in the 70s, actually, we did produce literature on that subject. But it surprised me that the sacred names movement, and I emphasize the sacred names movement, didn't really begin until the 1930s. Now, of course, the subject's been around for some time, and there have been people who have always been into thinking that we must pronounce the name of God exactly right to get his attention, to get into the Holy of Holy Place. Nevertheless, there has not been, from what we can find in history, any major movements that have been promulgating this issue. So when we pray, I don't think any of us actually think in terms of, am I getting through to God? When I prayed this morning, in fact, knowing I was going to give this subject, it hit my mind right away after I opened with prayer. And I remember saying, our great eternal Father in heaven. It's, I think, how I started it, and then it just hit me. Well, that's how I start my prayer. Great eternal Father in heaven. I don't start my prayer every day that way, but it just so happened that that was the way this morning, and I thought, there I am, you know, I'm not using the name at all. I'm not saying even God. And I reminded myself at that time that I don't ever say, oh God in heaven. I just never start a prayer that way. And I mention that because the term God is at issue when it comes to this subject. But some say that we should say Jehovah. And of course we have a huge, gigantic church called Jehovah Witnesses, who have millions of followers, I guess. Some say Yah. Or Jah, Germans say Yah all the time, but pronouncing God's name, J-A-H. Then you have Yahweh, Yahweh, and Yahweh. And there is a difference. And I do, when I think about this, because there's always an accent on certain parts of the way we pronounce our name. Marian is M-A, and then the emphasis on M.A., Marian, especially if she's a really fine wife. Marian, if she's a real bad wife. No, that's not it. It's we do pronounce names differently, don't we? But you stop to think of the way we accent certain words. And you think of the rebel Confederates down in the South where Kyle comes from and how they pronounce, that's Kyle over here. Really, when I called someone the other day, concerning some information I needed for camp, it was a southerner. And I tell you what, he was really from down there in the South. And the South say, yeah, well, who can understand? Well, what you, no, it's the other way around. No, it's an ingatinga taka for, yeah, you betcha, that type of thing. You know, nobody's gonna understand that either. So they pick on us. But you stop to think that the way we pronounce words has been around a long time. It made a difference in life or death with the word shibboleth. Remember that one in scripture? if they didn't say Sibboleth, or if they did say Sibboleth instead of Shibboleth, or vice versa, they were in trouble. And they were taken off this earth. So there are ways that we pronounce words, and to this group, the way you pronounce YHVH, the four letters of Hebrew, are very, very important. So the question we have is, will God hear us if we don't address Him by His proper name? Now, for most of us sitting here today, we think, it's a no-brainer. You know, I can go to sleep in this sermon. But if people come to you, and there are scriptures that are used where they will almost convince us that we must use God's name, the name that He gave, His sacred name, and we must pronounce it properly. Otherwise, we're not going to get through to Him. So there's some points here that we need to go through to at least help us remember that a sermon was given on it. There is literature on it. We can find sources that explain why we do not have to worry about the magicalness of pronouncing God's name a certain way. But it is important. I'm not saying that it's a subject that, all of us can just automatically say, oh, yeah, it's no big thing, because Satan is very deceptive. And he can convince us if we have not studied just some basics. So that's what we're going to do today. What should we know about God's sacred name? Okay, a movement, like I mentioned, was started in about the 1930s. And it so happened that it was with a group that we have called Sardis in the past. I don't know that we use that name a lot now, but it was Church of God Seventh Day. Mr. Armstrong was associated with that group. In fact, they made him one of the 70. He was an elder that was even ordained by that group, but they were split too, so he wasn't associated with the main group. He was over there in Oregon with the Oregon Conference, but definitely he was associated with the group, and he actually talked to one of the Church of God Seventh-day elders who, when there was a breakup, when the presidency was lost by this man, he went over and joined a movement that was a sacred movement. His name was Dodd. Some of you remember Duggan and Dodd. Okay, well, this was Dodd who actually did that. There was a fellow named Dr. Biggs who maintained at that time, and I'm not sure if he had ever been associated with Church of God Seventh Day, but Dr. Biggs maintained that the word Christ was a pagan name, and he insisted that we say Yeshua or Yahshua, which is a derivative of Yahweh or YHVH. So the movement basically really took hold in the 1930s, and part of the Church of God Seventh Day with the C.O. Dodd went along with that movement. They also produced a magazine or a tract called The Faith, and Mr. Armstrong actually received this, The Faith, tract and read some of the literature on sacred names back at that time. Just as an aside, there's more than one group, as we know, west and east of here. There's two groups, but some of the names are Assembly of YHVH. Another one was Yahweh, Y-A-V-E-H, Beth Israel. Another one is the General Council of Assembly of Yah. So right there you have three different names. They do disagree with one another in not just the pronunciation, but also with calendar issues that they're not taking the same stand on. There's a story that Mr. Armstrong relates when he actually talked to Elder Dodd back in 1937. Mr. Armstrong says, I received the faith somewhat regularly, that is, in italics, the name of the tract, and remember the articles by Mr. Trena on speaking or writing the names of God or of Christ only in the Hebrew language, which they, of course, term the sacred names. Mr. Dodd and I discussed this new doctrine on the telephone. They did have telephones in 1930, kids. They didn't have text or Facebook. But I said to him, as nearly as I can now recall the words, Elder Dodd, you know, as all the evidence proves, that the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. It was inspired by the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the names of Jesus and of God, as well as the titles, were inspired to be written in the Greek language, not Hebrew. So this is where Mr. Armstrong went at the time, getting right to the source of the problem, or nipping the problem in the bud, I guess is what we would say. And further, much of the New Testament contains quotations or citations from the Old Testament, and wherever those Old Testament passages contain the names or titles of God, the Holy Spirit inspired them to be written into the New Testament in the Greek language. So he went on to say, I cannot change or pervert what was inspired through the Holy Spirit. Can you? For a moment, Elder Dodd seemed confused. After some hesitation, he said, well then, I think the New Testament must have been originally inspired and written in Hebrew. That was his statement. And the Greek copies of the New Testament must be uninspired and erroneous translations. So, you know, if you're going to stick with what you want to believe no matter what. So, that's a story that I know about and that I've read about and that I remember reading about probably also in the autobiography. He may have that in there too. But there are other points here on what we should know about the sacred name. And I didn't even count them, but I'll just go down point by point. The claim is that God's name, or names, because we have God in Christ, are only sacred in the Hebrew language, that they must be pronounced exactly. And they maintain then that it doesn't matter who you are, where you live, what language you grew up with. If you're Italian and you grew up with Italian, when you have an Italian Bible, when you come to the name of God, that name must not be whatever it is in Italian, in French. What is the name of God? I should know that. I took French for 4 years, or it took me, I guess, in this case. But you have then the name, no matter what it is in that language, it has to be translated YHVH or Yeshua for Christ. It must be, no matter. You can have every other word in your language, but you must have those two words in the original Hebrew, is what they say. So all Bibles must have those two names translated into Hebrew, and they do accept other Bibles. And some of them, by the way, there are a couple Bibles written by sacred names people. And I think some of you may know of a Bible, there's probably three in one sense, because I have one on my bookshelf, and with any of the disciples' names, it always gives them in Hebrew. James, John, Peter, it always maintains its Hebrew. Okay, another point, the groups have different pronunciations of what is called the Tetragrammaton, YHVH. That's T-E-T-R-A, then Gramma, G-R-A-M-A, T-O-N. And that is the Y-H-V-H. There's a Y and then H-V-H, and they break that into the two sections of God's name. And by the way, that just means, I am, I exist, I have been, I am, I'm around forever. You can read all types of, articles on just this name alone and the meaning of the name, which is, of course, very important. But when it comes to the pronunciation of it, there is I don't know if it was a booklet or not, but this is written by, and I'll read it to you here if I can get to it in just a moment. This is from the theological journal called Aud Testamentisch Studion. It must be German. But it was published by, it's from Holland, Bill Press Leiden, Holland, by Professor Eerdmann. And in this, he says, Theodora said that the Samaritans used the name Jabai, J-A-B-A-I, in the treatise Questions in Exodus, he wrote that this name, Jabe or Jabai, the J had a Y sound, and the other letter that we have, Y-H-V-H, this had a V sound. These passages have induced scholars to insert the vowels of the Samaritan Jabe into the original Hebrew consonants, pronouncing Yahweh, or Jah, they. So now we come into problems with pronunciation, don't we? And this comes, by the way, they say, this came out of Samaritans, that the language of the Hebrews came from the Samaritans. So that, you run into another problem there, don't you? But this is a mere guess. So did we get that? We just don't know. You try to look into it, you go back as far as you can. There was a period of time in history where the name was not even allowed to be pronounced. Some even maintained that Jesus Christ never, ever used the name Yahweh. Never pronounced it. Some maintain that because he would have been blaspheming God's name. Now, whether that's true or not, I've never gone back to the past to in any machine to be around Christ to hear if he used the name. But some maintain that. That's just to let you know, because the use of that name was, it was just like you don't use it. Adonai was often placed, or Lord was placed in Yahweh, or to actually take the place of Yahweh. They just actually, in translating, put another word in there where you would never pronounce it. But there was a long period of time where there was no pronunciation at all, and so it was lost. If someone did, and we know they pronounced it properly when it first came up, Moses would have pronounced it properly. Definitely he would have. But somewhere along the line, it was so sacred you couldn't even pronounce it, and over a period of time, the pronunciation was lost. Especially if you get a southerner in there who actually has an accent and really messes it all up. Sorry, Kyle. It's okay. But then it goes on to say, it is inconsistent with other passages in Theodora and lacks historical probability. So, again, we're coming down to the point that you just don't know. Now, some maintain that they do know. And remember, when it comes to the Bible, there were jots and tittles. And there was not one jot or tittle that was going to be lost. The tittles, the jots, the I's, the T, the crossing of a T, for example, the dotting of an I. There'd be nothing that would be lost in the Bible when it comes to the meaning of a subject. The meaning of a subject. God would make sure that in the Bible somewhere it would not be lost, no matter how many times a translator gets in there and messes it up. So, remember, groups have different pronunciations. The central premise in all of this, central premise with this subject is that the name God is pagan. The name God is pagan, and the name Christ is pagan. That is the central issue. Now, if we go to Romans 1 and verse 21, Romans chapter 1, What they say is that the pagans had this name for God and we're using the name that the pagans used. Is that clear? We're using the names now that the pagans used. Well, here's what happened, actually. Romans 1 and verse 21. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Okay, so whoever these people were knew God. We're talking about individuals now who knew God. Now, if they knew God, they would have known how to pronounce His name. They knew, actually, and the word here is theos. They knew theos. It's Greek. They knew theos. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible Theos, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then down in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain Theos in their knowledge, Theos gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So they knew God, they knew Theos, and what they did is they created idols that they called Theos. So the argument is just the reverse of what individuals say, that we are using the pagan God's names when in fact the pagans took the term and applied it to idols. Okay, whatever idols they came up with. The pagans took God's name. So we can't be guilty, can we, of actually using what is a so-called pagan name, because they had the name before they were pagans. They had the right name. They had Theos. We're talking about the Greeks now, where God says they took this name Theos. And there is no big deal with any of this. Paul doesn't go and start saying, now I want to explain how to use the name God. Okay, this would have been really an appropriate time at this time to say, okay, now that we've covered this pagan thing, that they have taken the name Theos, applied it to their idols, now I want you to know the real name you should be using. You just don't find that subject in the Bible. You just don't find it. Now, there are some scriptures, I might add, that we can go to where we find the sacred names movement uses to say you must use that one name. Anyway, their premise is destroyed when it comes to stating that we're using a pagan name. I might add John 6:44. Let's go there. John 6:44. John chapter 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, what does this logically say about a sacred name? This says that the sacred names people believe that we go to God first, that somehow we know his name, somehow we know that, somehow we have this miraculous understanding of God's name. We seek God, but we can never get through because we really don't know the name, because we haven't been inspired by God. And you see where this is going to lead now. So we're seeking God, but you can't seek God. You can't get through to God. So all of us are walking around. We think, oh, I really need God in my life. I really need Theos in my life. We're raised with a name. But, oh yeah, well, we can find a book on the sacred names. Well, if they were seeking God first, how did they know the sacred name? I mean, you can go back right to the beginning when you find the first person seeking God, but he's not able to get through because he's not saying the name right. So all we have to do is begin logically thinking this out. And when you talk to someone in the sacred names movement, say, well, how did you find out? Well, how did they find out? Well, how did they find out? Well, they had the Word of God. What word did they have? Well, they went all the way back to the Hebrew. Okay, well, how did they learn how to pronounce that Hebrew word? By inspiration from God. Well, but they were seeking God and couldn't get through to know the name until they had the name. Now, how many of you have seen movies? I remember a few that I've seen where you have this... Years ago, you had the witch's brew. You know, you have got this big black pot. How many of you remember that when you were kids? I know that, we had the big ones. And you see this pot, and then it's the abracadabra, kashabra, ma. You know, it's the exact pronunciation. When you get the exact pronunciation, you have this being that comes out from this liquid that is brewing, percolating in there, you know, and all of a sudden, you got the name. You got the name right. Now they're reading this ancient manuscript, and they know how to read it, and they know what to say. This is basically what you got. And we'll come to that a little bit later. But logically, we're all under Satan. We're all under Satan. None seek God, no, not one. Now, what about that one? Nobody is seeking God in the first place. But if they do seek God, which they didn't, they call upon God and he doesn't hear because they've got the wrong name. How many of you parents, having a baby, when the baby cried out and did not know to say mama, you just said, until they can say mama, I am not going. I'm not going to help them out at all. Papa, I'm not going to help them out at all. How many of us knew? We just cried. That's all we did. And our parents came running. Now, is God so hard and cold and inured to all of our emotions and feelings that he is just going to say, nope, you're crying out, I'm not going to hear you? The answer is no, God does call some. He will wait, but he calls. He starts the process. And he draws us to Jesus Christ so we can be disciples of Jesus Christ. So if the sacred names is valid, then it's our responsibility to start the process of salvation by calling on the name of God that we don't know. Right? So we always come back to, my dad always said that people just are not down to earth at all. They don't have any common sense. That's what my dad said. They don't have the common sense to even get a drink of water when they're thirsty. Okay, is there magic in the name? Is there magic in the name? And we can find out. It says the superstition, and this is actually from the Good News, November, December 1972. If you want a very good source for information, basically the entire Good News, almost the entire Good News, was focused on the subject. Is there magic in a name? It was Dr. Clint Zimmerman, actually, is the one who wrote this article. The superstition prevailed that when a man uttered the name of a god and then demanded, and this is in the pagan world, and then demanded or asked something, it would be fulfilled because he spoke the name. Then from the source called Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, volume 5, page 243, men can have this magical power over the God only because the name is essentially linked with the one who bears it. Of both men and gods, it is finally true that the name contains supernatural force. The name is thus a power which is very closely associated with the bearer and which discloses his nature. Pronouncement or invocation of the name sets in operation the energy potentially in him. And it goes on to say, from the same source, in order that the magic may work, the true name must be named, the one made known by the God himself. The pagans supposed that anyone who doubted the power of names did not believe in the gods at all. And that's from Lucius Phillips, 9F1217, whatever that is. So the statement here in this article is, no three- or four-letter word, nor even any short phrase such as, I am that I am, Exodus 3:14, or him which is, was, and which is to come, can really convey all that is needful, even though they enlarge the concept contained in the names of God. In my Bible, and I think one or two of you have the same Bible. It's the open edition of the New King James. I have a section in the back, or in the front, actually, in this case, called Biblical Cyclopedic Index. And you can go in here, and you have other sources, too, where you can see all the names of God. There are 240 references to Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, in the Bible. 240 references. And many of them then are backed by a definition, you know, God is here, God knows all, God sees all, you know, omniscient, omnipresent, God is there, God is our healer, God is our God of hosts, he's our military leader, It's Elohim this, Elohim that, Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. And you don't even find YHVH there. Well, let's go on. So there's not magic in a name. There's not magic in a name. If you get it wrong a little bit, God is a very kind, merciful God. How many of you have had people misspell your name? When my parents went to the courthouse, the lady at the courthouse misspelled the name that's on my present certificate, birth certificate. And it's G-R-E-G-G-E-R-Y is my official name. But they didn't mean it to be that. It was just someone at the courthouse who just wrote it down like they thought it should be. Now that means I don't even exist. That is Gregory, G-R-E-G-O-R-Y. So we can get really picky, and the U.S. government may do that, and they may kick me out of the country, you know, or say I haven't existed, which means they owe me all that tax money back if I didn't exist. So I will exist. They'll change my name. Not all the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Here's another very important point. If you go to the book of Daniel, there are five chapters from chapters 2 through 6 that are written in Aramaic. Now remember, when the Babylonians were conquered, they were conquered by another country. Daniel went into captivity, and Daniel wrote in Aramaic. Ezra, you find the same thing. There were four chapters in Ezra. I think it was 4, 5, 6, and 7 that are in Aramaic. And the name there is not changed to YHVH. It is E-L-A-H. That's how we would actually pronounce it. Elah. So now, is that a problem? Dear Daniel, one of the most righteous men in the Bible, is going to God and using the term Elah. And God is saying, Daniel, I know you were righteous, but you go to hell. I'm just saying that to get the point across. In other words, God is not going to do that at all. But tell that to someone who promotes sacred names, and they're going to say, well, what happened is someone got in there and they changed the name. Even though it was Aramaic, there was the name YHVH there, and they just changed it to Elah. And it doesn't make sense. What about Mark 15:34? We all know the account when Jesus Christ was crucified and he was crying out to God in horrible pain, and he felt that God had absolutely forsaken him, that God had left him, that God was not around, and he cried out, and this is Mark 15:34, Eli, or Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated. So the point is, he's crying out to God, and he's not saying Yahweh, Yahweh. He is not. He's not using YHVH at all. Doesn't that tell us something? That Christ was speaking Aramaic, because that is Aramaic. And I believe that God inspired this to be written so that we would know that Jesus Christ, in his hour of pain, when he was crying out, he used a term probably that he'd been using many, many times throughout his entire life to call upon his Father. And I'm sure he said Father many, many times, just the term Father. But he said Eli, Eli, or Eloi, Eloi, however you pronounce it. But it was nothing like YHVH. So it's a major scripture to say, well, what about this? And the answer is, well, it was inspired in Hebrew, then it was changed to Greek, and it just doesn't make sense. God is just not that type of God, brethren. He is just not. Okay, I mentioned that the word Elohim is used 240 times. A big point, God's names have meaning. God's names have meaning. This is what is so important. When you think of a person, in fact, if I come across a person named Greg, I say, they don't seem like a Greg to me. Why? Because they're not like me. They don't have my nature. This is a name. If you think of the word Greg, something's going to come up. I've told you the story where my dad absolutely refused my mother calling me Greg. And so for a week, I was Stuart. Really, I was. I've got that birth certificate, too. And in a conversation, my mother was saying, well, you know, Floyd just didn't want me to name our son Greg. And they said, well, why not? And, well, he didn't like this preacher that was named. And Dad said this, I didn't like the preacher. What did I become? It was prophetic. I didn't like this preacher named Greg. And my mom said, his name wasn't Greg, his name was Craig, C-R-A-I-G. That name brought up a personality, a character to my dad. And again, that's the whole point. A name has meaning. So he wasn't against the sound. He was against the character that the guy had. And my mother said, his name wasn't Craig, it was Greg. And my dad said, oh, well, you can call him Greg. And that's when they went down and changed my name. But it does have meaning in the sense that you think of character and personality, don't you? And this is what God is all about. You had the term Jacob. Jacob means supplanter. There is a meaning behind the name. Jacob means supplanter. God changed his name to Israel, which means overcomer. On the opposite side of that, you have Lucifer, light bringer or light bearer. God changed his name to Satan, which means adversary. The meaning of the name is most important, not the sound. The meaning of the name is most important. And we all have to remember that. What's in a name? Your name is very precious, isn't it? You can go to the Proverbs and read that. And the name stands for something. It's not the name itself, because there will be all types of names. How many of you ever thought when you had a baby boy that you were going to call his name Hitler or Adolf? Well, maybe Adolf would be okay, but not Hitler. You'd never use that for his first name. If you go into a phone book and look up Hitler, how many times do you find it? Maybe in Germany a few times by the neo-Nazis. But you're not going to find Hitler very often. It's probably one of the most unused names in history. You know what one of the names used most of the time throughout the decades for a girl is? Mary, after Jesus Christ's mother. Joseph is used an awfully lot because of Jesus Christ's stepfather. So you see those names, and people are thinking of the character. And this is what we think of when we think of God's name. So you go to an index and you see God's name is merciful. You have a whole chapter on God is merciful. And it doesn't have to be the way you pronounce it. First Corinthians 14, verse 2. When it comes to understanding, this is what is so important when it comes to sacred names. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue, and that's, the word is glossa, it's a known tongue. It's unknown, I think, is in the King James. I don't know how many of you have King James Bibles, but I think it was in mine where it says unknown. Is that what it is in your King James? It's in italics. It shouldn't be there. The translators added it to make you think that someone is speaking in a tongue that nobody knows. Unless you are under the Spirit. Okay? So, he who speaks in a glossa, it was a known language, G-L-O-S-S-A is how we pronounce it, does not speak to men but to God. In other words, he's saying, if I speak in a language that none of you know, God knows all languages. And by the way, guess what? God knows all languages. No matter what language you are using, God knows. So anybody who speaks in a glossa does not speak to men, but to God. So it doesn't matter if you're speaking in French, English, doesn't matter how you are approaching God, you have in your mind, and don't you ever say to God, I am so glad you don't have the character of Satan the devil. I've mentioned that through the years to our Father. I'm so happy that you are not mean and ugly spirited. I'm so happy that you are so merciful and so kind and so loving. Said that many, many times. So God does not care how we come to Him as long as we know that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and that beside His name, Elohim, are all of these characteristics of joy and peace and gentleness and patience and goodness. That's who I approach when I approach God. And very forgiving. Very forgiving. When I forgive others, it's always that condition on me. And when I say forgive me, I always say as I forgive others who sinned against me. Always say that. So anyway, you're speaking in several different languages and you're going to theos is the word here. You're going to theos in Greek. But if it's another language, if it weren't Greek, he would use that term. For no one understands him, however, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. In verse 9, it says, so likewise, you, unless you utter by tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? You'll be speaking into the air, and God will pick it up. But others will not. Okay, there are several misapplied scriptures. I think it's important to go to a few of those so you know what scriptures are used to back up the sacred names movement. Psalm 83 and verse 18. Psalm 83 and verse 18. That men may know, Psalm 83, that men may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. That's YHVH. Whose name alone is Jehovah. This verse does not say God has only one name. The word alone modifies the you. There is just that one Yahweh. Okay, there's just the one is what he's modifying. This meaning is you alone have a right to that name. You alone have a right to that name. Now, when translators get in there, they can change things all around. I don't know if you have gone into a source like Blue Letter Bible and you take a verse that is translated, but you see the Greek or the Hebrew that is written in order. And we may not be able to make it out. In Hebrews anyway, it's a backwards. So if you read the same way that we do, you know, they go from right to left. So if you're reading the wrong way, you got it wrong anyway. But at least in the sources that I go to, they've reversed it and they've gone from the beginning to the end. How do they know where the beginning of that verse is and where the end is it? Of the sentence that is, they guess. They even have to guess because you go into the Bible and you can't find periods. Exclamation marks, questions. So it doesn't matter whether you're reading forward or reverse, and reverse sounds even more difficult to me, then what? So now, what do you do? Well, you have to translate. If you've taken any foreign language at all, you know that descriptors sometimes are in the beginning and sometimes are there at the end. In French, it's not the same way that we are. You can say the cat green. If you go down to Cajun country in Louisiana, you have to know that it's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it's 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. They say things backwards down there. They just have, you know, they're real fun. If you've ever heard a Cajun comedian, it is one of the funniest guys you will ever hear. Because they just don't right speak. It just don't. So you're taking a language and you have words that are a certain order, but when you read the translation, it's like, well, they're not translating exactly the same way, word by word. We don't have word by word translation in the Bible. We just don't. So when the word you have, with a word like this, you alone have a right to the name, or whose name alone is Jehovah. The translators can get in there and do anything they want and make it sound differently. But the sense of it is you're the only one that has the right to that name. You're the only one that has the right to that name. Not that that is your name, the sacred name, and that's the name we all must use, because already we've determined that part of the Bible is written in Aramaic. And on top of this, guess what? Abraham never used the name YHWH or YHWH. Never used the name. Because when God called upon Moses, and Moses said, well, what name should I go? What name should I use? He said, okay, it's a name that has not been used. So what did Abraham never got through to God. Isaac never got through to God. And Jacob never got through to God. Job, who's another one of those righteous guys in the Bible, didn't get through to God. And Noah didn't get through to God. Why? Because they didn't have the right name. So, what do you do with things like that? You've got to be logical. Now, if God gave that name, we don't see them using that name. Now, maybe the translations would have it when you go to the translations. If God started with Moses with that name that he would give to the Hebrew people or to the Israelites, then that's when he started it. Another one, Psalm 68 and verse 4. Sing unto God, and there's many of them, so I'll just hit a couple here. Sing unto God, Elohim, sing praises to his name, extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah, J-A-H, and rejoice before him. Now here you have Elohim, sing unto Elohim, sing praises to his name, extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name. So why are you singing unto God when his name is only Jah? So this verse is sometimes quoted to try to show God's only name, YHWH. The short name Jah appears here, but also the verse shows that Elohim is also God's name. How do you explain those things? But these are scriptures that are used to prove it to us. Malachi 2 and verse 2. Malachi 2 and verse 2. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. Well, how do we give glory to a name? Do we come out with a huge, gigantic font on a banner, YHVH, and bow before the Y, the H, the V and the H, or YHWH, whichever. Is that how we give glory to his name? We give glory to God's name by obeying God. That's how we glorify God's name. By becoming like him, that's how we glorify God's name. So you don't just make a religion out of a name. And that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to make a religion out of a name, out of just one doctrine, because that's going to get us in trouble. We can go on and on, but if you want to look it up, there are just several that are used. Christ said, I am come in my Father's name. Well, he's speaking in Greek in my Father. That's another problem, even when he says that, because now he's coming in my Father's name, and he says, Father. Well, how can he do that? You're not going to get through to God if you say Father. Okay, there's only one name by which we can be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. A couple more points here. Acts 4 and verse 12. You see how this can go on, and I'm not even giving you all the points today. Acts 4 and verse 12. So I've been going 51 minutes on this subject now, and you could probably double the time here. But we have to go to Kansas City. And my notes are running out, actually, too. Acts 4 and verse 12. Now, this is the main scripture we really should know very well, a good scripture to put to memory. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, is that saying that we must use the name Yeshua? There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So it is the name, the sound of the name that saves us? And the answer is, isn't it the Christ who saves us? Joshua was not actually the name that saved us. Jesus is not the name. It was the Messiah, the Christ. When he became the Christ through resurrection from the dead after living an unblemished, sinless life, being the Son of God, then upon his resurrection, he was called the Christ. And not only then are we saved, but we are saved by his life in us. 1 John went to that subject. What is the mystery of the ages? What is the mystery of the ages? That God revealed his Son and he gave him a name, and we just worship the name. The mystery of the ages is found in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. A key where God wanted us to be like somebody. Colossians chapter 1, and this is how salvation comes. Colossians chapter 1, and let's go to verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we can't be saved unless we have the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God in us. It's just not going to happen. Righteousness never comes until we have the mind of Christ in us. We are not saved by our own righteousness because we didn't have any. None are righteous. We have to have the mind of Christ. So salvation comes through Christ being in us. Now, are you going to talk to yourself? Once you have the name in you, you talk to yourself? Hi there, how are you doing in there? I mean, it just can get ridiculous, can it? No, it's the spirit of love of God that is in us. And we produce fruits because of that same spirit. The final point that I'm going to go to is Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, we don't even have to say anything. We can read stories in the Old Testament where people were basically muttering. Eli thought that Samuel's mother was drunk because he just heard her muttering. Now, if he heard her muttering, God heard her muttering also. But God knew what she was going through. He knew what she was saying. Romans chapter 8. And let's come down to verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit, God's Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. For we don't even know what we should pray for as we ought. So we're coming before God. We don't know what to pray for. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us, the Spirit that we have in us that connects with the Spirit of God. That's what gives us that commonality. That's what gives us that bond with God, is the Spirit that He gave us, that is like His Spirit. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot even be uttered. So if you come before God and it's like, oh, John, man, and you have these thoughts in your mind. And how many of you sometimes pray not out loud? You pray in your mind, whispering, you know? How many of you, if someone heard you, wouldn't know what you were saying? The answer is, yeah. Now, when you pray together as husband and wife, hopefully you know what you're saying. But the whole point is here, You have groanings which cannot even be uttered, and God is listening to you. God knows what we need. He knows what you're asking. We might, may not even be able to put it into words, but He knows. Because God deals in thoughts. God doesn't deal just in words. As all of us know, when we talk to each other, my wife often can't understand what I'm saying because I'm speaking in words and my thoughts aren't properly translated into the words that I want to be clear to her. The huge problem in this is I'm male, she's female, so. And a male just cuts to the quick too, you know. We can say things in 10 words that a woman is going to take 40. So we men have no excuse when it comes to understanding our wife. I mean, they're saying enough words, right? They've got 40 words we should understand, but we don't. But we get the point in all of this is God knows our thoughts, and we may not be saying it right. God knows our thoughts and our feelings. Now, He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, the Spirit in us, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So it's just showing that God sees through us. He knows us. And we don't have to be concerned about these details. Now, we have to speak proper words. I'm not saying God doesn't judge us by our words, but He's also looking at the thought behind those words, the motive behind those words. So let's be thankful that we have a very merciful, loving God, that He's not building an entire religion just around how we pronounce His name.